I want to chat with you tonight, and I'll preach a little bit along the trail, maybe. But I doubt if there's anything that is as misunderstood as the phrase, wait upon the Lord. Everybody is waiting on the Lord. You go to the average deeper life, that's quote, deeper life, end quote, because they're not. Deepest life in the world is the life that's busy for God after sinners. But many so-called deeper life type conferences, and they say, wait upon the Lord. Now, don't run ahead of the Lord. Now, that's one of the cutest things that you hide behind. You know that? Don't run ahead of the Lord, as if you could. Now, I want to show you what this means. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And here's all it means. It means you do what God says when God says to do it. That's all it means. You do what God says when God says to do it. It's like a man who is ready to run. I mean, he's all on the starting blocks. The 100-yard dash is about to be started. And the starter has his gun in the air. And the fella is, I don't know how they do it, is all ready to go, awaiting for the start. Now, does he have to sit there and wait for 3 weeks? On your mark, get set. Now, wait. Don't have a false start, you see. And if you do jump too soon, you'll be in trouble. You'll if you do it, what, three times you forfeit the race? Three times you forfeit the race. Does that mean that you're supposed to say, they that wait upon the starter? No, that isn't it at all. You're just not supposed to jump the gun, but you mark it down, brother, you're about to run a race. Because the starter is about to pull the trigger. Now, listen, God has more trouble with people that wait too much than folks that jump the starter's gun too much. Now, it doesn't mean you go and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. No. In the matter of soul winning, you've already been told to go. You don't have to wait. You've already been told to go. God says go. Everybody's supposed to go. You don't have to wait at all. You can't get too busy about soul winning. You can't run too fast toward sinners. You can't be too active in soul winning. God has already told you to go. He's told you when to go. And you don't have to wait. Now, it may be you ought to wait until you go to a certain college. It may be you ought to wait until you get married. It may be you ought to wait for something like that. But waiting upon the Lord does not promote lackadaisical service, aesthetic kind of Christianity, tranquil kind of service for God. No, it means that you're supposed to get on the starter's block. Get your eyes up. Get your muscles ready. Get yourself ready to go. And wait till the starter pulls the gun. The Apostle Paul speaks about that. And if he wrote Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:1, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us what? Run with patience the race that is set before us. One of the surest ways to tell a good Christian is this. Now follow me. One of the surest ways to tell a good Christian is if he runs. I don't mean if he jogs. I mean if he runs. If he's busy. If he moves quickly. If he runs. You know how? Because, you know why? Because I know he has waited upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, what? They shall run and not be weary. Now, if a fellow's not running, he has waited upon God. If a fellow isn't running and busy for God, people say, Brother Howes, the Lord has called me to the life of intercessory prayer. No, he hasn't either. It's a sweet little speech, and it makes folks think you're a good Christian, and it's a mighty sweet little kind of a song and dance, but it's not true. The Lord's called you to run. Now, you wait upon the Lord so you can run. You don't wait upon the Lord so you can wait. So the Lord's called me to the ministry of waiting. No, he hasn't, girls. You listen now. The Lord hasn't called you to the ministry of waiting. No, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? They shall run. You don't run, you haven't waited. Because if you wait upon the Lord, you'll run. You know why? Because the Lord is going to pull the trigger, and the starter's gate is, you're supposed to go off the starter's gate. And let me say a few words about this. The Holy Spirit is interested in running. It's very interesting, I think, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks so much about running. As he inspires the writing of the Scripture, he is talking about running. And he's interested also in who runs the fastest. For example, remember the story of Ahimaaz and Cushai in the Old Testament? I won't go into it, but it's a funny story. They both were runners for the king. David's son, Absalom, was in battle. His men were in battle with David's men. And David saw the smoke of the battle, and he wondered how his son was. So Ahimaaz was a very fast runner. Cushai was not very fast. And so Ahimaaz, he runs to David. He says, "David, I got here first." And David said, "Okay, what's the message? How is it with the boy?" And Ahimaaz said, "I don't know, but said I got here first. I'm the fastest runner. I beat Cushai." David said, "I know that, but said, what's the message?" "I don't know. Don't know what the message is. I didn't take time to get that. I just got here first. I'm the fastest runner. I hold the world record for making it from Jerusalem to here." And David said, "That's good. What's the message?" "I don't know what the message is, but I beat Cushai." Now, I think it's a good idea to get the message, but the Lord is interested in who got there first. Don't you recall when Jesus was resurrected, that the word came to Peter and John that the grave was empty, and they ran, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit even wants us to know who got there first. Now, I've often wondered why the Holy Spirit wants us to know who got there first. Well, because the Lord's interested in the fastest runner. John outran Peter. I've always been glad about that. Big loud mouth. But anyhow, John outran him, and I'm glad about that. But now the Holy Spirit took time to tell us who won the race. One of the most humiliating days in my life was the first time my boy David outran me. We have always run races from the time he was that high. And one day we got out in the street and he outran me. And I said, "Well, it's just you got a lucky start." You know, he's been getting lucky starts ever since. But the Lord is concerned about who wins the race. I mean, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Paul said we run with patience. He said in Philippians 2:16, "I have not run in vain." In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, "So run that you may obtain the prize." Now, it's very interesting, too, that again and again and again in the Bible, the Lord tells us that when people did something, they ran to do it. I mean, the word run in the Bible, in the Greek, means to rush. It means to go as fast as you can. Rush about. Do it quickly. You know, sometimes people are prone to think that a man like Dr. Billings, maybe because he's quick and does things quickly and so forth, is a bit shallow and not deep. No, that's not true. You don't have to be shallow because you're fast. They tell me out at the school that if the staff leaves Dr. Billings alone in the office for 30 minutes, he started 4 or 5 new projects by the time they get back. Now, does that mean that he's shallow? Yes. I mean, no, it doesn't. Not at all. You don't have to run. Look, you don't have to be a Cushai or an Ahimaaz. You don't have to run quickly without the message or run slowly with the message. You can run quickly with the message. And the Lord tells us again and again. Let me just give you a few times in the Bible where the Lord takes special time and emphasis to tell us that somebody, when they did something, they ran to do it. Take, for example, the story of Zacchaeus in Acts chapter 19. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a little bitty fellow. He heard Jesus was coming through Jericho. He wanted to see him. No doubt he went that day, got up early in the morning, and he went down to stand beside the road. But Zacchaeus was tall, short, and the press was there, and Zacchaeus could not see over the press. So I think perhaps he went into a house and tried to bar the upstairs window so he could see the Savior as he passed by, but the windows were all filled. No doubt he went up on top of the top of a flat roof, and tried to find a place from which he could see Jesus as he passed by, but he still could not do it. And the Bible says he ran to a sycamore tree. He ran to a sycamore tree. Now why? He wanted to hurry. Jesus is coming by, and Zacchaeus, the tax collector, ran. When the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 had been gone and had taken his father's goods, though that which was his, and had wasted it all in riotous living, and had fed himself with the husk that the swine did eat in the hog pen, and finally came to himself and decided to go back home. He said, "My servants, the servants in my father's house, have more than I have, and I will arise and go to my father." The Bible says that when the father saw him afar off, he ran to meet him. He didn't just walk, he ran to meet him. He said, "Kill the fatted calf, put the robe on his back, a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet, For my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is now found. He ran to meet him. When the servant in the book of Genesis left Abraham and went to the far country to seek a bride for Isaac, when he said to the Lord, "Now, my Lord, look," he said, "I want to know which girl's the right one. So when I see a girl, I'm going to ask her if I can have a drink of water. And if she says, okay, I'll give you camels a drink of water too." He said, "That's going to be the right one." You say, "Well, how could a guy know that that'd be the right one?" You've never seen camels drink water, have you? Listen, a camel, and it's all gone. Camels gurgle water all the time. You folks that were in the Holy Land with us last year, or year before last now, recall how that camels just gurgle all the time. And she had to feed his camel. She had to go down to the well. She had to fill up the bucket. She had to trot back. She had to feed the and a big bucket of water. And then a camel would go like that, and it's all gone. She had to go back to the well, draw another bucket, come back, and it's all gone. Had to go back to the well. And I'm not going to keep telling you how many times. I don't know. Just guess for yourself. But anyway, the Bible said that the servant stopped, and here came the beautiful girl, Rebecca. And the servant asked, "Could I have a drink of water, please?" And Rebecca said, could I feed your servants? And he ran to Rebecca. He ran to her. And then the Bible says she ran to the well. Why? In a hurry. That's why. She ran to the well, and he ran to her. In Acts chapter 8, we have a wonderful story about fit. Now, I'm talking about running. I don't mean just hurry. Check sometimes in the Bible how many times it says of our Lord, "And he straightway did something." And he immediately did so and so. He never waited around. He never stopped. His straight way he did it. And immediately he did it. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the deacons. Did you know deacons can be fast too? Deacon, I don't mean that the way it sounds. Deacons can run too. And so this deacon was out in the desert, and he saw a chariot come by. And the fellow in the chariot was the treasurer of Queen Candace, Queen of Ethiopians, and he was reading Isaiah. And the Bible says that Philip ran and joined himself to the chariot. He ran to the eunuch and told him how to be saved. In the story of David, and I like this story especially, in the story of David, when he killed Goliath, did you know the Bible says that David took that slingshot? Now, I never saw in my life a real slingshot. I've seen what we call slingshots, and we have another name for it too. But I've seen what we call slingshots when I was a kid, but I've never seen a real slingshot. But do you know that David took that slingshot? And by the way, where I came from, people of that race called them the same thing. Now, you can't say it anymore. But I've heard Negro preachers preach and call it that. When I first came to Chicago, I called it that. And God knows if anybody loves the Negroes, I do. And you say, "You're a racist. You're a liar." I mean a bold-faced, dirty liar. I'm tired of a bunch of hippie, dirty, stinking mongrels talk about somebody being a racist because they don't think white folks and colored folks ought to get married. You don't have enough sense to measure on a scale. I don't think white folks, colored folks ought to get married because I think colored folks are too nice for us white folks. Now, what are you going to say? No, the truth is, you're a deceiver. You're a fake. You're not calling somebody a racist. The average person like that is a socialist person trying to destroy the freedoms on which this nation's been built. You like that? Or figure out some way. Lump it, dump it, slump it, bump it, or something. As you said, I like that. I wish I'd have thought of that. But the Bible says that David took the, now what was I on? David took this slingshot, and he hurled it at Goliath, and then the Bible says he ran to Goliath to finish the kill. Huh? Yeah, he believes in capital punishment. He ran to Goliath to finish the kill. Now, I think I know why he did. He wanted to get there before he got up. I mean, man alive. I'll wait on Goliath. Wait on nothing. He had to get there before he came to. And David ran. He was in a hurry. And the Bible says when David heard Goliath, and finally King Saul said, "You can go ahead and fight him if you want to," David ran to the battle. He ran. God give us folks that run. God give us people in our nation who run for decency and who run to change America and who run to help this country and who run to save our freedoms and who run to save our young people and who run to fight the liquor traffic and who run to fight the dope traffic and who run to believe to put the Bible and prayer back in our schools and who run for what's righteous and decent. Give us churches that run and preachers that run and deacons that run and teachers that run. David ran the battle and fell Goliath and chopped off his head when Samuel was a little lad. You recall how that Hannah had given Samuel to God. She had prayed so hard for a baby and for a son that they thought she was drunken as she prayed in the temple. And she said, Lord, if you'll give me a boy, I'll lend him to you as long as he lives. And so sure enough, Samuel was born. God did give her, Hannah, a boy. And she gave him to God, and Samuel lived in the temple. You recall how that the high priest and the high priest Eli took care of David of Samuel, and one night the Lord said, Samuel! And Samuel thought it was Eli. And Samuel got up and ran. The Bible says he ran to Eli. He wanted to know what Eli wanted. Eli said, I didn't say anything. And Samuel went back to sleep, maybe in bed, and the Lord said, Samuel! And Samuel ran to Eli again. And Eli said, I didn't call you. And finally, the third time, you recall the story. But what I'm trying to get at is he ran to him. He ran to him. When Esau, recall the story of Esau and Jacob? Esau said, I'll kill Jacob. And Jacob fled for his life and was gone for many years from Esau. And finally, Jacob said, I'm going to go back and ask forgiveness. I'm going to get right with Esau and I'm going to ask him to forgive me. And so Jacob came back, and that night by the river Jabbok, Jacob prayed alone all night. That's the night he wrestled with the Lord. And the angel of God wrestled with him till Jacob's thigh was out of socket and he limped the rest of his life. And he said, I'm going to see Esau tomorrow. I'm going to ask Esau to forgive me. Esau, the great big rugged man, could have taken Jacob and torn him asunder. But God had spoken to Esau. And when you know, young girls back here, you pay attention. Now turn around and face me, young lady. That's right. And Esau, the Bible says when Jacob came to Esau and Esau saw Jacob, he ran to Jacob. He didn't just walk, he ran to him. You know why? He wanted to go back with his brother. They had not been right with each other. There had been bitterness and strife and deceit between them. And Esau saw Jacob and he ran to Jacob to make it right with Jacob. May I say this, if you're not right with somebody, you ought to run to make it right. Just run to make it right. The story is told of Elisha. When Elijah passed by, Elisha left his work and ran to follow Elijah. And Elijah said, now don't bother me. Go on back. He said, no, I'm going to be here when you go up. Elijah said, no. He said, go on back. He wanted him to follow him, but he wanted to be sure he meant business. Elisha said, no. He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And so Elijah said, okay. He said, if you'll follow me and if you see me when I'm taken up to heaven, I'll get my mantle. I'll give you a double portion of my spirit. And Elisha ran to follow Elijah. He ran to follow. You recall, old Abraham ran one time. Old Abraham ran ahead of the chariots. I won't go into the story. Rhoda, here's an interesting story in the Bible. Remember when Peter was in prison? Rhoda was a little girl, and they're having a prayer meeting. This is one of the funniest things in the Bible, having a prayer meeting, and Peter was in jail. So, they prayed for Peter to get out of jail. Well, Peter was asleep in jail. And isn't that something? Preacher's in jail, and the people have an all-night prayer meeting. He's in jail sleeping. And he ought to been up praying, too. And the angel of the Lord, he was a little put out with Peter. You notice the Bible says he smote him on the side. And the word smote there means he hit him pretty hard. The angel said, wake up, you lazy rascal. That's in the Greek, by the way. Wake up and smote him on the side. And Peter got up, and the angel said, okay. And he said, get up and get out of here. And Peter went to the door, and the prison door opened. Dr. John Rice says that's the first electric eye door the world had ever known. And the door just swung open, and out through the door, Peter walked, and he was free. And Peter said, now, where will I go? I know where I'll go. I'll go to Sister Mary's house. So he went over to Sister Mary's house. That's where the church always met. He went over to Sister Mary's house and knocked on the door, and little Rhoda came to the door. I guess she was too little to pray or something, and she came to the door, and Peter said, hello, Rhoda. And Rhoda said, Peter, you're out of jail. And Peter said, yes, I am. And Rhoda said, I'll go tell everybody. She went in. She told Sister Mary and the rest of them. Said, guess who's at the front door? They said, oh, Lord, get Peter out of jail. Oh, God, save Peter. Oh. And Rhoda said, they said, who? And she said, Peter. And they said, now, don't bother us. We're busy praying for Peter to get out of jail now. Don't bother us. And tell Peter not to bother us either. We're having a prayer meeting. We're waiting upon the Lord. And she went back and said, Peter said, what did I tell him? Peter, tell him I'm here. And went back again and said, Peter's at the door. Said, you're going to mess up the whole prayer meeting. We're going to have a big prayer meeting. We're only on point two. We've got 10 points here. And you're going to mess up the whole prayer meeting. And the Bible says, Rhoda ran to tell him. She ran to tell him. You know what this old nation needs? This nation needs some preachers that run for God and run for right and run against wrong. This nation needs some Sunday school workers who run to build classes and run to get the job done. This nation needs some people who will run for decency and run to fight corruption and run for God and run against wrong and run to get the work of God done and get excited. You know, one of the tragic things is, if a preacher ever decides to really run for God, now he may have waited upon God. He may know the Bible. He may know what he's doing. But you didn't run a little fast, and everybody says, he's shallow. Mushroom growth. He's a little peculiar. Well, thank God. Brother, if being normal is like the average dead preacher I know today, thank God for the privilege of being peculiar. I recall it, the story about Sam Jones. You've heard me, it's in my book. Sam Jones in Atlanta, Georgia, years ago, preaching a citywide revival, and he was stirring up the devil so much and getting everybody so mad, the Ministerial Association called a prayer meeting. And Sam Jones went, and they had a prayer meeting to pray for Sam Jones, to pray God to help him to calm down a little bit and quit making everybody so mad. And Sam heard about the prayer meeting, and after they started praying and had their eyes shut, he went in. And so one reverend said, dear Lord, Sam Jones is running this town. Said, Lord, I pray you'd calm him down, help him not to fight sin so much and not make so many folks mad. And Sam Jones there all the time. And one by one, these DDs, that's for dead duck, they were praying around a circle, one after the other. And finally, when they all got through and all got ready to go, to their surprise and shock, Sam Jones began to pray. He said, Lord, don't make me like these lazy devils. He said, Lord, if I don't do any better than they do, I won't have a church any bigger than they have. Oh, God, don't hear a word they said. And they got up quietly and tiptoed out. And I say, dear Lord, don't make me like these fellows that say you shouldn't run for God. Oh, all over the city of Chicago, you got a bunch of so-called deeper life, Keswick kind of Christians gathering in little Bible clubs and gathering in little study groups trying to go deep in the Word of God with a whole city going to hell. Somebody ought to run for a while and reach the folks for God. That's what Dwight Moody did. Everything in Chicago that has Moody's name to it ought to change their name or act like Moody. Everything. I'm not being critical. I'm being honest. I was in Iowa recently at the Biddy Sunday Memorial Tabernacle there. My second time to be there. I was there 7 years ago, and some of the folks didn't like my preaching. They thought I was a little too reckless and hard-hitting and so forth. And I said, I said, Billy Sunday broke chairs, ran across the platform. Ma Sunday told me his outline was an inch high, each letter an inch high. And I asked her why. She said, because he just ran by the pulpit every once in a while, and he had to just glance and see it as he ran by. And I said, get like Billy Sunday or take your sign down. We garnish the tombstones and sepulchres of men of God, and yet we crucify the men like them in our generation and stand for what they stood for in our generation. Run! They that wait upon the Lord shall run! Didn't say they'll stay. Didn't say they'll take a sedative or a tranquil pill. They shall run! All across Chicago, there are people that have been tranquilized by a so-called evangelical Christianity that lets the Lord do the work. The Word does the work. Suppose Dr. Billings tonight fell broke in your house, and he is about to had a gun about to shoot you or shoot your wife, let's suppose. We need you too bad. No, we need her worse than we need you. And so he's tiptoeing up behind your wife, and you see him, he's about to pull the trigger, and you got a big sword. And you lay the sword down and say, okay, sword, do the work. And I say, Billings, grab that sword! Stick that guy in the gizzard! He's about to kill your wife! And Billings says, I just believe in letting the sword do the work. It's just the sword. That sword is 14 inches long, 3/4 of an inch thick. It's made of high-class metal. It's got a carved handle. I've studied it day and night. We have about 12 people meet in my home every night and gather around the sword. Don't you come to me with that kind of pious, hypocritical Christianity. A world's going to hell, people perishing without God, a nation going to the devil. Immorality running wild and loose in our schools, going to hell. Our boys and girls going to dope. And you get your little dirty dozen and gather around the Word. You don't have New Testament Christianity. You're a fake, an imposter, and a fraud. Use it. Run for God. Do something for God. And like what the Texan said, went down to the airport, Love Field in Dallas, and said, "Give me a ticket." And the lady said, "Where to?" He said, "Give me a ticket." She said, "Where to?" He said, "Anywhere. I got business all over." And brother, I tell you what you do. You just point your spiritual gun most any direction. You'll hit some little devil running loose. Fella said, fella said this to me in California the other day. He said, "Well, I just don't know what to preach about. I have the hardest time preparing sermons." I said, "Just preach about how sorry the devil is for a while." He said, "Well, what do I do when I get through with that?" I said, "Die." I mean, like a story I used to tell about this fellow. Saw a bunch of geese coming over, and he said, "I got my gun, I shot, and I missed them." And he said, "I aimed again, and I shot, and I hit him in the same place." Good night to geese everywhere. The devil's everywhere. Like the Texan got on his horse and rode off in all directions. Just go any direction. Sin, liquor, infidelity, atheism, evolution, alcohol traffic, dope traffic, schools going to the devil. Nation going toward communism. Madeline O'Hare, Murray, all the rotten septic tanks of hell have been turned loose, and all of the hordes of hell have gotten hell's arsenal and pointed hell toward America. There's a lot to be done. We've got to hurry or our country's gone. Run. You know why I like to run? One thing, it warms. Warm. People that run stay warm. You get cold, run. Listen, I'm cold natured. I tell you, and I get colder in Florida or California than I do in Indiana. I don't know why. But I guess I'm not prepared for it or something. But I'm a little cold natured. And boy, I'll many times, I'll be out at an airport somewhere waiting on an airplane or out in a parking lot. Or something, and boy, I'll just run. I'll just take off running. Why? I want to get warm. Makes the blood circulate. And running Christians are the warmest Christians. Listen, there is not a group in America any more pharisaical, any colder, any less friendly, any less hospitable, any less gracious than this crowd of so-called deeper life Christians that don't run for God. You run, you keep warm. Something else about running, and that is, you know, if you run, you miss the rough places, most of them. If you run, you can pick the spot where your foot hit. Did you ever try to get over through a mud puddle? In the fear of that checker game up there, but did you ever run like this? Not that gracefully, of course, but best you could. Why? Because if you run. By the way, don't do that for ice. You miss the rough places. Did you know that in my ministry of over 25 years now, I've had some rough places, but you know what's gotten me over them? I just kept on running. And another thing, too. If you run, you pass by the rough places faster. You drive through a storm, and then you fly through the same storm and see. You can drive. You can fly through a storm 700 miles an hour in a big jet plane. It lasts just a few minutes, but drive through that same storm, and you'll be in that storm for hour upon hour. Why? Running makes you miss the rough places. I've got to tell this because it's on my mind. I think I told it years ago here. First year I was in Hammond, I was invited to go speak to Bill Rice Ranch for a week. And we were having our problems then. The church at the time was the American Baptist Convention, and we were having our problems. And I was really having to stand. And so I preached a whole week on courage. Don't be afraid. I mean, fight. We need Daniels, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's to stand for God. And so I preached, and I've never preached so much on being fearless in my life. I mean, courageous, and don't be afraid of anybody. Fight, stand, don't be afraid. God pity you cowards. Friday night, I finished the week of sermons, and I went back to my room. I was packing. Somebody knocked on the door. A fella had come from the dining hall and said, in the office there, said, there's a long-distance call for you, Dr. Hiles. Well, I was afraid. The Bill Rice Ranch used to have a lot of rattlesnakes. Now, they don't stay around there much anymore because even rattlesnakes don't like backslidden Baptists. But they used to have a lot of rattlesnakes. And Dr. Bill used to warn us back before it was finished. Didn't have all those dormitories. Didn't have any sidewalks in those days. You walked just across the field and didn't have the yard mowed too well. And he said, now, always watch and carry a flashlight at night for rattlesnakes. Well, brother, I hate snakes. I hate snakes. I hate anything that crawls. I don't like worms. I even have a hard time really liking babies until they learn to walk. I hate snakes, any kind, grass snakes, weed snakes, fire snakes, any kind. I hate them. And I say, well, the fellow said, well, how's grass snakes aren't poisonous? You can tell by looking at their belly. I'm not going to look at their belly. I mean, that's all. You look at their belly if you want to. I'm not going to look at their back even. They're going to look at my back. I'm like that Chinaman that the tiger started chasing him, and he ran, and the tiger kept on chasing him, and the Chinaman looked back and said, oh, you like my tracks? I'll make you some more. He took off again. And I don't like snakes. I just run. And so that night, long-distance call, I went down and to get the call. And so I said, Dr. Bill, I'm here for the phone call. Dr. Bill said, no call for you. I said, wait a minute. I said, that fellow named Jack, tall fella, sort of not very bright. I said, he came and said, there's a phone call down here. Dr. Bill said, no phone call here. I said, look, Dr. Bill, that man works here. Now, he's the one that's not very bright. He's sorry. You remember him? Dean? Tall fella, had funny-looking eyes. And I said, now, look, were you there? She knows the story. Now I got to play it like it was. But anyway, I said, Dr. Bill, is a phone call? He said, no, there's not. Well, I went back and walked across. It was back when they had the old tabernacle, and they're pouring the sidewalks, think that week. And I walked back across there and started to open the door to my room, a little nervous anyhow, because this fellow, sort of nutty, had told me it was a phone call, and I thought, well, I bet he's in my room. I heard a noise in my room, and I got about 10 feet away. I mean, a big noise. And I told Dr. Bill, I said, now look, don't you leave till I find out everything's okay. And so Bill the third or somebody said, but Dr. House, I walked back up with you. They were just kids then. I walked back up with you. So I thought it was okay. So I left them and I went on by myself the rest of the way. And it's in the dark. Didn't have lights all over the place then. And so I heard that noise. I tiptoed up to my room, opened the door, and you know what was there? A burro. Yeah, a donkey. Burro. Her name was Josephine, I found later. I didn't ask her what her name was then. But I all I could see, I opened, and all I could see was two openings to a black nostril. And I looked in the thing, and I'll tell you, when I saw that thing, I ran for my life. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I had my house shoes on, I got to think about those rattlesnakes. So I was running, and I had my house shoes on, had my pajamas, tops on, I think it was, and trousers on, just and no socks. And there I was, running from that burrow and running across, thinking about rattlesnakes. And I was running. And said, hey, Dr. Bill! Hey, Dr. Bill! What I didn't know was that everybody in the camp had known about it, and they had all hidden behind the bushes and behind the trees. And everybody I'd preached to that week on courage and don't be afraid was watching run down. True. Now, I'll tell you what, I learned something. They laughed at me, but I didn't get rattlesnake bit. In fact, I ran from my room to the dining hall without my feet touching the ground one time. I did. Now, you know, I don't care if you what you're running from, what you're running to. If you've got something good to do, run! Run! Stay busy. Do it! Look, this church has been built on running. They said we couldn't have 10,000 in Sunday school, but we ran. We did it. They said we couldn't do this, but we ran. We kept going. We kept going. They said 11 years ago, when some of the rich people left, they said, you'll have to sell the buildings. What they didn't know, we just burned them and got the insurance and built new ones. We ran. Elijah ran. Philip ran. David ran. Samuel ran. Eliezer ran. Esau ran. Elisha ran. Rhoda ran. Zacchaeus ran. The prodigal son's father ran. Rebecca ran. And the Holy Spirit is very careful to tell us that they ran. Now, I want to bundle these things up for a moment and tell you what they ran to do. And every time in the Bible, somebody ran. Now, by the way, God is very careful to tell us why they ran and to what they ran and where they ran. And you can bundle everybody in the Bible about whom the Holy Spirit said they ran in these categories. In the first place, they ran to Jesus. They ran to Jesus. Zacchaeus ran to Jesus. Rebecca ran to get saved. They ran to salvation. Now listen to me. If you're not saved tonight, you ought to run to get saved. I mean, you ought to run. Why in the world should people lost without God plunging madlong toward hell have to be begged, hog-tied, wrist-twisted, and everything else to get you saved? If you're not saved, you ought to run to Christ. Like that policeman that we saw almost a year ago in the balcony ran down and ran across here and ran down the steps and almost slid down the banister and hurled and ran down the front. And we think about that. That'll be the normal way. As Mr. Spurgeon used to say, run to Jesus. If you can't run, walk to Jesus. If you can't walk, crawl to Jesus. If you can't crawl, look to Jesus. There's life for a look at the Savior. But run. Are you lost? Run! You ought to say tonight, do you mean that I am going to hell? That's right. Do you mean that Jesus died for me on the cross and took my place in hell? That's right. Do you mean I don't have to go to hell? That's right. Do you mean that God would save me by my faith in Him? That's right. You mean I don't have to join a church to go to heaven? That's right. I don't have to get baptized to go to heaven? That's right. I don't have to take communion or sacrament to go to heaven? That's right. You mean just trust the Savior? That's it. That's right. You ought to say, well, blessed be God. Praise the Lord, I'm going to run to Christ. But the second thing they ran to the will of God. They ran to the will of God. That's what Samuel did. Samuel! Samuel ran to Eli. He ran to the will of God. Eliezer ran to the will of God. Esau, not right with Jacob, ran to the will of God. Now, when a person gets saved, now listen to me. When a person gets saved, from the minute he gets saved, he ought to run to the next step. Run to it. Run. There's nothing that'll kill a church any faster than for a person, when he gets saved, to have to be tested for 6 months or so before he gets baptized. It'll kill it. You know why? Because you're starting Christians off waiting and not running. When a person knows he's saved, Philip, are you saved? Are Eunuch, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Can I get baptized? Yes, you may. Stop the chariot. Baptize him right there. Lydia, beside the river, baptized right there. Philippian jitter, saved at midnight, baptized immediately during the night. 3,000 on Pentecost, baptized the same day. Run. Are you lost? Run to get saved. Are you saved? Run to get baptized. God pity this kind of a Christianity that makes baptism sort of a family reunion get-together. So, I don't want to get baptized. I want my mother and father and grandmother and grandfather and godmother and godfather and uncles and aunts all to be there. It's not between you and your godfather. It's between you and your Father in heaven. If you're saved, you ought to get baptized. I mean tonight. I mean right now. I mean today. I don't mean wait till next Sunday till Uncle George can come. Do it now. Run to baptism. Are you baptized? Run to join a church. I don't mean wait. I don't mean wait. I mean run and do it now. If you belong to a church, then run to services. Run on Sunday morning and run on Sunday night and come back on Wednesday night. Run to be faithful for God.
Or you say, run to tithe. Start tithing now. Give God one dime of every dollar now. It's His. Run to do it. Run to the will of God. I recall that night, 2 o'clock in the morning, I guess it was, country church in East Texas. Somebody rattled the door. I rushed to the door. There was a fellow. I think I can think of his name in a minute. His wife was a school teacher. Big fat fellow. You wouldn't know him anyhow. But I want to know his name anyhow. Anyway, he said, Pastor, he said, take this $20. Well, now, I didn't ask him why until I took it. I always take the money first and then ask why. And I took it and I said, why? He said, because it's hot money. It's God's money. It's stolen money. It belongs to God. I can't sleep. I'm afraid the Lord will come back and I owe him money. I don't want to do it. I want to do it now. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, he gave me that $20 bill. Run to the will of God. There's something else they did. They ran to soul winning. Philip ran to tell the eunuch about Christ. Eliezer ran to tell Rebecca. They ran to soul winning. Something else. They ran to the battle. They ran to the battle. I'm glad I learned something years ago. I'm glad I learned not to run from the battle, but to run to the battle. People oftentimes sit with the house, I feel so sorry for you. If you care such a... I can't get my face in the shape yours is in, but you carry such a heavy load. I feel so sorry for you. You carry so many burdens. You fight so many battles. This becomes a great shock to you, but I'm willing to fight. I'm willing to fight. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, the way you fight this literature in the public schools, and I do, and I aim to keep it up. And if you don't like it, you may as well put some cotton in your ears, sit and take your medicine, or go somewhere and hear some little sissy fellow preach. But I aim to fight it. As long as our kids are having to read the dirty, rotten literature they're having to read, I'm going to fight it. As long as they're playing in Munster High School that dirty record about the festival in Woodstock, I'm going to fight it. There's nothing this side of hell as rotten and as sorry as these rock festivals. And if you're in them, you're going to face God one of these days, and you're going to tremble at the face of God Almighty when you answer to God. Why you run with that crowd? The first place, I wouldn't want to even look like the crowd. One reason I get in the barber chair, I say cut it short. Several reasons. I want it to last a while. I don't want to look like that. I don't want anybody wondering if I belong to that crowd. I want folks to know I don't belong to that dope crowd, that free sex crowd, that rock jazz crowd, that immoral crowd, that law-breaking crowd, that rioting crowd, that Woodstock crowd. I want everybody to know I'm against that kind of rotten foolishness that came from hell and is going back there. Now, I want to run to the battle. I want to run to the battle. Well, who was it told me? I've forgotten. Elaine, was it you and Jenny? When you first came here, the Catunet region, You saw smoke over here, and they had never been to the city much, you know, big city, and so they saw smoke, and they said they want to go to the fire. They got in their car, and they ran to the fire. They drove real quick and got there, and it was just one of these companies over here. And there they were to go see the fire. I mean, I want to go where the action is. I belong to the action generation. I drink. No, I don't. But I want to go where the action is. I want to fight the devil. But you said, Brother Hiles, did you know that some of the principals might not like you? That doesn't worry me. It worries me they might like me. I don't want the liquor traffic to like me. I don't want the dope peddlers to like me. I don't want the teachers that are corrupting our boys and girls to like me. I want them to hate me and all the other devils in town. Say, well, you're not very popular. I'll guarantee you one thing, brother. Popular people and folks who fought for popularity never have changed the course for decency of a nation or a world. Run to the battle. Run to it. Your students at school, you parents, God pity you. Kid comes home and has a book. First place, you ought to know what books they have, and you ought to find out what they're reading. And then if it's rotten trash, you yourself ought to get on your hind feet and run up there and tell them your kid's not going to read the book. And then call Dr. Billings. Now, run to the battle. We've raised a generation that's afraid to fight. We've raised a generation of pacifists and so-called peace lovers where people will fight for indecency but not for decency. It's time the silent majority spoke out. David ran to the battle. And then, let me say this, God runs to you. God runs to you. To me, one of the sweetest stories in all the Bible is that story about that son who left home. I think, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this here. If it has, it's been a long time. How he went away from home. He thought about home. But spent all. I like what I saw in the police car. Hammond police car the other day said, if you think we're pigs when you're in trouble, call a hippie. This fellow went, spent all. He had, and he needed something, and he knew where to get it. He said, I'll rise and go to my father. He went back, and there was the fatted calf was killed, and a great feast was made. The best robe was upon the body of that young man in place of the clothing of sin and the hog pen. He ate of the delicacies of the table instead of the husk that the swine would eat. He had a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Merrymaking was all around. The boy was home. After the meal, I think I know what happened. I think I know the story. I know, boys. I think I know what happened. The father and the son were sitting in the living room or in the guest room of the parlor. They were talking about old times. And the boy said, Dad, I hesitate to bring this up, but I have to. Did you ever stop to think that there's no mother mentioned in that story? I think I know what happened. You'll let me imagine for a while. The boy said, Dad, where's Mom? Where's Mom? I think I know where Mom was. The dad began to tell the story. He said, Son, when you left, I was bitter. I said, I'll never let that scoundrel back in my house. He's taken all I've got. He's wasted it. He's ruined it. He's taken my care, and he's ruined it. I'll never let him back in my house. I said, Son, said your mother, said Dad, please let him back. Please let him back. And I said, No. But your mother said, but Dad, he's our boy, and I love him, and you love him. He's going to come back. I know he's going to come back. I pray every night he'll come back. Please take him back when he comes. And the dad said, Son, I raised my shoulders back and threw out my chest and said, No! He's taken our family name and smeared it! He'll not step foot inside my house again. And one day, your mother got sick, son. The doctor came and said she couldn't make it through the night. The doctor asked her if she had any last requests, and she said, Yes, I want to be alone with my husband. He said, Son, I went in. Your mother was dying. She looked up and she said, Husband, could I ask one request before I die? Yes, wife. When the boy comes back, please take him. For my sake, please take him. And the father, stern but willing to do or grant his wife's last request, said, All right. My justice says I shouldn't, but I'll take him for your sake. And the mother sweetly smiled and went off to heaven. And the father said, That's what happened, son. I suspect that way in the night, that boy went out to the little cemetery where his mother was buried and huddled up close to the little grave and said, Mama, wherever you are, thank you that you interceded for me. You pled my case. Dad took me back because of you. That's what happened, I think. There's no mother mentioned here. And that's why, because of that pleading mother, perhaps, that's why when the dad looked out and saw the boy, he'd look down that road every day, maybe sat on the front porch swinging or in a rocking chair, looked down the road every day, and finally from that old, down the old dusty trail, there came the boy. And the dad couldn't contain himself. He got up and he ran to the boy and said, "Welcome home. Hey, kill the fatted calf. Put the best robe on his back. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Let us eat, drink, and be merry." My boy was as dead as alive, which was lost as found. I recall, Mother, the first furlough I had from the service. I'd been a paratrooper. I was a paratrooper. I had done 90 push-ups with a full field pack on my back. Nobody could ever be in any better physical condition than we were after doing physical training for weeks and weeks. I had to run 10 miles every day the last 2 weeks I was there. 10 miles every day, up and down hills, counting cadence most of the way. I had run and run and run. I came home from my first furlough after paratroop training. I got off the streetcar on Bryan Street in San Jacinto in Dallas, Texas. We lived a block in 25 yards maybe. Yeah, you go down one block and turn right, and it's the first house on the left. I had an apartment there. I looked down a block, and my little mother was down there. She lived alone now, and she was down there, and she was tiptoeing to see if I got the streetcar. I got off, and I looked, and I saw Mother, and I ran as fast as I could. I'd been taking paratroop training. I'd run 10 miles a day, but my mother met me more than halfway. I never could figure that out. How could Mother run faster than I? You know why? Oh, she is happier to see me than I was to see her. Tonight, the poorest sinner that comes to Christ, God will get up and run to you and meet you more than halfway. You know why? Because God wants you more than you want him.